If you have your Bibles, I sure hope you do, turn to Exodus this morning, chapter 34, verse 5 and 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 7. And as you're going there, we want to remember Vondell this morning. He called me up earlier in the day yesterday and said that she was hopefully to be here today. She was feeling much better, so that's good. But she said she had a rough night last night. She didn't feel like she should be coming today. We also want to remember Chris Green. Chris has contracted the COVID, and so she's been having that bout, and so we want to remember her as well. And then of somebody that we all know, our president has also contracted the COVID, and so we need to remember him as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day you've given us. Your bountiful blessings in our lives are too numerous to count. We ask you to continue to be with us here today, that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, let your word find its place in our hearts. Let the things that are said here from the pulpit today be words that would be blessed by your Holy Spirit to speak to us and encourage us. Lord, we do want to think of our president today in a very special way. Lord, we know that this COVID-19 stuff, and I think this is a variant of that, whatever. Lord, sometimes this can be really tough sledding, and Chris, of course, is not having a good time as well. So we pray, Father, that you be with them, help them to recover quickly, give them their strength back, that they might turn to you and praise you and thank you for what you've done for them in their lives. Lord, we thank you. Our family thanks you for the ability to go visit our family and friends and being able to go down there and get back without any incidents, basically. I thank you that Todd's foot was not broken and that he's doing much better at home today. Pray, Father God, you just continue that healing process there. Now, Lord, be with us as we open your word. Speak to us from it. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Over in Exodus 34, it says, "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations.'" But let me remind you, the Lord is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. So those are the verses I want us to look at this morning, and maybe you saw that the title of this is that God's got your back. And so I've got a message for those today who have found themselves in kind of a world of hurt lately. And that could be in multiple different ways. I've got a message this morning for those who have found themselves seemingly overwhelmed by all kinds of circumstances. Don't those circumstances kind of come upon us and we just go, oh. I've got a message this morning for you who have found yourselves seemingly all by yourself. Sometimes don't we feel like that? We're just all by ourselves. We're not on cruise control. We're walking along, and where's the Lord at? Who knows? Our friends have all forsaken us, and we don't get a word from anybody. But contrary to what is popularly preached today, because you're saved, that glorious salvation does not, has never exempted the Christian, the born-again believer, from trouble. Never has. It doesn't exempt us from attacks of the devil and his crowd. That happens all the time. Even the righteous man, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But hold on a minute, Martha. Isn't it good to know when trouble comes? Isn't it good to know when hell and havoc come in our lives? Isn't it good to know when the enemy comes like a flood that the Spirit of God Almighty shall lift up a standard against him Let me remind you, God has your back. He does not desert. He does not leave his post. You know, I'm reminded when the children of Israel had come to what seemed like the end of their journey. They were ready to cross over into the promised land on the banks of the Jordan. Moses, of course, was not going over, and he had told them that ahead of time. And the people began to wonder what was going to happen next. We have had Moses. He brought us out of Egypt. We've had this desert wandering across the Red Sea, all those kind of mighty and wonderful things. And the glory of God has been shown through Moses in many, many ways. But now Moses was saying, no, I'm not going over. So they were kind of concerned. Hey, what's going to happen now? Deuteronomy 31:6 tells them, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, the people of the land, who are like giants and we're grasshoppers. For God is the one who goes with you. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you. So Moses is not going over, but guess what? I'm going to go with you. I don't know about you. I think that's a pretty good plan. I like that. God worked in Moses' life. Most assuredly, he used him. Now he's going to use Joshua in the future pretty quickly here. But God assures the people, listen, you're not going over by yourself. You're not going over in your strength alone. You're not going to encounter the enemy all by yourself. I'm going to go with you. I don't know about you, but I think God just upped it one, didn't he? Not just Moses, but me. Over there in James, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I don't know about you, sometimes I read that passage or passages like that, and I think to myself, Lord, let's just let that pass me by. When I'm tried, just give it to Dennis. Let him be tried, you know. Don't we want to do that, Dennis? Just pass it on. But listen, when God says something like that, he always comes with a promise that he loves us and he's going to care for us. You won't hear that on television. The television people are always telling you how marvelous and wonderful it is, as long as you just keep sending the money and all those kind of things. But 1 Peter also says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. Again, fiery trial? That don't sound like fun. I think I can pass on that one, Lord. Let it come up on the video screen on my computer or something, and I'll see how Pastor Kim did. No, it happens to all of us. These things happen to all of us. They're meant to try us, though, and we shouldn't think of this. Some strange thing has happened. You've not been singled out because God doesn't love you. But Peter says, what? Rejoice because you're partakers in Christ. Partakers in Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with what? Exceedingly great joy. So when those trials come, there's a purpose to that, and God is going to let those come through his hands to you because he's going to test you, and he's going to prove you, and he's going to lift you up, and he's going to make you clean, he's going to make you stronger, and he's going to show himself to you that he is God of all gods, and that you can always be confident and rely upon him. When this glory is revealed, glory, that's an interesting little word there to use to describe the manifestation of God in present. The radiant beauty of the Lord. The present degree of pain or trouble will in no way compare to the glory that's revealed in us. I remember, you probably have all kinds of little illustrations you can use, but when we used to live up in Montana, my mom and parents lived in Missouri, we usually tried to go down there every summer, and I just looked forward to that. It was just like going to heaven or something. Now, my grandmother's farm, we didn't have air conditioning. There wasn't any running water. Her chief crop that she sold was pigs. She had some chickens that we picked eggs up. But I'll tell you, I got so excited about going there. I couldn't hardly wait to go. And we'd pile in the back of our car, and we'd head from Havre, Montana, there to 70 miles south of St. Louis, and it was a long trip. But I remember somewhere along the line that as we got closer and closer to my grandmother's, there was a town over there, Farmington, Missouri, and in close to that town, there was a, some kind of meat processing plant that smoked hams. And so it, we could be coming at midnight. We could be coming at 1 o'clock in the morning. We could, couldn't see a thing. But, hey, we're close to Grandma's. I can smell all that wonderful ham and bacon or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. Listen, that's the way it is. We are going, and God has got this sweet-smelling savor that he's going to encourage us with. Not only that, he's going to reveal his glory in us. Remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? We just read that passage over there, having been given the Ten Commandments. It says, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, his skin shone, as it were, afraid. They were afraid to come near him. So when he came down off the mountain, and they went, whoa, wonder if he's got COVID or something, you know. Yeah, they were scared of Moses. The glory of God was revealed to Moses, and when the glory of God was revealed to Moses, it made an impact on the life of Moses. And when the glory of God is revealed to you, it will make an impact in your life too. You can't get away from it. You don't want to get away from it, but we sometimes would not, I'd rather not go through the trial, Lord. Just show me your glory. But God doesn't do it that way. And so the glory of God was revealed to Moses and through Moses. And what did Moses learn? The Lord is a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression of sin. Man, there is no Hallmark card better than that, is it? That's a promise that we have. How comforting is that? How comforting it's supposed to be. How encouraging it's supposed to be. How strengthening of our heart and mind and soul is supposed to be. Every time the enemy comes our way to discourage us, to make us doubt one another or in something of that nature, or even our faith, every time the enemy tries to bring up some kind of failure of ours in the past, and he doesn't have to look very far on most of that time, does he? Trying to literally strike fear in our hearts, remember that the Lord is never taken by surprise. He knows what's coming, and he's going to prepare a blessing for you. He's going to use that experience to draw you closer, that you might understand and see and experience the glory of God. We think to ourselves, well, Moses, yeah, Moses, he was the prime number one messenger of God. He was the one who brought him out of Egypt and all those kind of things. Yes, most assuredly, but God wants that for everybody. Over in Isaiah 59, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, the old devil and his tricks. What does a standard mean? What's the lifting up of a standard? Well, as usual, Israel was subject to wander from the Lord. Sometimes we talk about Israel and we just kind of flippantly say, and they were back in the soup again, which they were often. I'm glad that you don't know my life intimately, and I'm glad I don't know yours, because you're in the soup too, often. You're just like that. Isaiah 59 is saying, looking forward to the Redeemer that shall come in Zion. That's what God was preparing them to receive. Jesus, of course, is that ultimate salvation and solution for all mankind. He works on Calvary's tree to give us believers victory over that enemy, over the old serpent, over death, hell, and the grave. He works to give us victory. The Lord Jesus never, never, never will leave you nor forsake you. I don't care what those folks down the road telling you. That's what the Bible says. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's got your back. You're one of His. You're a prized possession to Him. You say, well, I'm not much of a prize. Well, I understand what that's, but he loves you with an everlasting love. Every time that old enemy tries to discourage us, the Lord, by way of the Holy Spirit of God, jumps up and says, no, wait. That one's mine. Leave him alone. Bought and paid for on Calvary's tree. You have no parliaments, no room. Leave. I remember telling, and I was thinking about Liz some this week, and I have to try to get in touch with her as we come back from vacation, but I told this little story years and years ago, and she always liked it. So, you know, Liz, if you're listening on radio, here's this one for you. But it was about a lady who had a little yellow canary. His name was Pretty Pete. And she just loved this little bird. And so one day she had the bird cage, and she had the vacuum cleaner, and she was vacuuming out the seeds and the debris at the bottom of the cage. And all of a sudden the phone rang. And so she had the vacuum cleaner doing this, and she's trying to reach the phone over here because somebody's trying to call her. And about the time she lifted up the phone and said hello, she moved her hand. Boop! Pretty Pete got in the vacuum cleaner. She said, sorry, I can't tell. I can call you later. So she ran over to the vacuum cleaner. Opened. Have you ever opened a vacuum cleaner and all the junk that's in there? The Lord opens our lives like that and sees all that. But she reached down and grabbed Pretty Pete. She ran over to the sink. She had some dishwasher water in there. She took him by his feet and went pew, 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 like that. Turned him upside down like that. She ran and grabbed her hair dryer. Dried him all off. She put him back in the cage. Well, a few days later, the lady who had tried to call called her again and said, hey, is everything okay? And she said, yes. She said, is Pretty Pete okay? And she said, yes, he's doing fine. She said, but he just doesn't sing much anymore. You see, that's what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to run us through the ringer. He wants us to be gobbled up with a vacuum cleaner and put in the trash. But the Lord wants us to sing. We need to sing, perhaps more importantly in that situation than ever before. Life can be hard, can it? There are many trials that come our way, many trials. But let's not stop singing about the Lord's goodness, His faithfulness, who He is and what He's done for us. When we get knocked down, you know what we're supposed to do? Get up. Just get up. Start again if we need to. Sing for the Lord. Example, again, I saw this, it's been many, many years ago, it was Olympic Games, I don't remember where it was at exactly, but it was the marathon, you know, those 26-mile grueling marathons, and I've always thought to myself, is somebody, they're kind of a screw loose people that do that, you know, you're going to what? Run 26 miles? For what, you know? Okay, you know, if somebody's after you with a machine gun, they're going to kill you, okay, but just for fun? But anyway, people do it, and so you have the marathon going on, and of course there's those places that the TV people will come, and they will show you people and everything like that. Sometimes they're, you know, the guy's running along like this, and somebody will hand him a little bottle of water, and he'll go like that and throw it over there, you know, and you know it's terrible. They're exhausted. In this particular instance, they showed the stadium because a few of those runners had already come in and already crossed the finish line. But then this one guy comes in, and he's plodding along. You can see he's just exhausted. And he's trying to turn onto the stadium track, and he's kind of in that circle bend there a little bit. And all of a sudden, you know, he's stumbling around and falls down. And I thought to myself, oh, my goodness. Ran 25 and three-quarters of a mile and fall down, you know. But the most amazing thing to me was not that he was tired and not that he fell down and all those kind of things. The most amazing thing to me was the next thing that happened. The next runner came in and he's jogging in and he comes along. He sees this guy laying on the track and he does this incredibly different thing. What did he do? He stooped down. He got down on his knees. He picked that guy up. He put his arm under his arm. And they went ahead and kind of run, walked, drug that guy across the finish line. Now, they didn't win. There was already first, second, third, and I don't know how many people crossed before those guys. But when those two men crossed the finish line in that stadium, and I think it was out in Los Angeles, the whole stadium stood up. It erupted in cheers and thunderous applause. Why did they do that? The guy didn't win anything. He's 10th, 12th, who knows what. Why did they do that? Because two things. One, the guy stopped and helped him, and they finished the course. That's all the Lord wants us to do, is get up. Don't worry about what's happening around you. Don't worry about the circumstances that have befallen you. But get up, and keep going. And the Holy Spirit of God will lift us up just like that. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus has got our back. And when we fall, he will pick us up. He will pick us up. And we shall also, as the people of God, should rally around that person. We shouldn't just say, well, look, there's that guy. There's old Mike on the floor over there. He couldn't make it around the track, so I'll kick him around the track. No. We need to stop, help them get up. Because we're in the race too, you see. And the Lord will bless us in a marvelous and wonderful way. God, the psalmist says, is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though everyone forsakes you, flees from you, will not help you, will not stop. Though the mountains shake and the earth trembles, listen. Beloved of God, God loves you. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is your Lord, whose voice the raging sea he calmed with a word. Remember the disciples were out in that little boat, the Sea of Galilee? Most of those guys were fishermen. But suddenly, not an atypical thing, the sea got up, and all of a sudden this little boat was in a fierce storm, was looking like it was going to be swamped. The waves were breaking over the little thing. They were afraid. Isn't that funny that these little things are in the scripture? And Jesus was panicked at what? No, that's not what it was. Jesus was on a cushion asleep in the stern of the boat. Here are these fishermen. Here are these seasoned veterans. Here are these guys who'd been out on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, whatever you want to call it, many, many times and saw the change of weather and all those kind of things. They're scared to death. But Jesus is at rest and at peace in the stern of the boat. And they go up there. And Matthew says, they went up there and they grabbed the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. But I also want to interject that Mark says something just a slightly different, same sentiment, but he says, Master, Lord, careth not that we perish. I think that's where we're at most of the time. We just don't think the Lord cares anything about us. Why should he? That's just like us. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're having problems? Well, he does. And remember, with a word, Jesus spoke and the storm ceased. I remember listening partially. I saw the Ten Commandments when I was in Germany as a kid, and it was in German. So you can you see Charlton Heston talking German? Yeah. It was kind of like that. And I remember we were up at the base chapel and stuff like that, and the man that was preaching for us that day could speak very good English, no doubt about it. He was a local pastor. And when he got to this part of the scripture, you know what he said? Samuel Ruish! Anybody know what that is in German? Peace be still. Yeah, Jesus spoke, and it was. And it was. Remember that word that Jesus spoke to heal the sick? He just spoke it. He raised the dead. He changed the water into wine. He walked on the water. And on the third day, he arose from the grave. Don't let circumstances, because they're passing away, overwhelm you. Jesus is Lord. He is your Lord. And he will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will be with you all the way. In trying to find a good analogy of this, I tried to find, because I had read it many, many years ago, a picture of a castle on a top of a mountain. I think to myself, have you seen some of those? And you think to yourself, how did they build it? Who carried the rocks up there? Who carried the stones? They didn't airlift them in there. They must have drug them up the hill. That's amazing, isn't it? Totally amazing. But then you have some sort of adversary come, and there is that castle on the top of the hill that just defies gravity, rational thought, and everything else as to how it was up there. And these guys come, and I could not find it, but I know it's the case. They looked at that castle, and the guy that was leading those troops turned around and said, if God helps us, we can take that castle. I'm thinking to myself, I hoped I would have been one that raised my hand and said, yay. But I might have said, this guy looking at the same picture I am? You know? Listen, if God helps us, we can do anything. We can do anything. So I was searching around for that, and I could not find it. And I found this picture of Dwight Eisenhower in the Oval Office with Billy Graham. And so you can look that one up if you'd like. Evidently, Billy Graham had been coming to the Oval Office talking to President Eisenhower for some time. And Eisenhower had a good, I guess you might say, religious, if I can use that word in a halfway decent term, life influence of his life in faith. His mom and dad were members of the River Brethren Church in Abilene, Kansas. They were kind of an offshoot of the Mennonites a little bit. And Eisenhower wasn't baptized because neither the Mennonites nor the Brethren practiced infant baptism. Well, they were scriptural people. Isn't that good? He had a strong biblical background, but per se, his individual faith and individual person, you know, who knows where that was at except the Lord. Eisenhower, of course, became the commander-in-chief of all Allied forces in Europe. And as he had went to talk before D-Day to the paratroopers of the 82nd Airborne, having already been said to him that these guys may suffer 40 to 60% casualties. Could you do that? Could you walk up to hundreds of men knowing that 40 to 60% of those guys aren't going to be here tomorrow? And so he read a little note to them that he wrote about D-Day and what their important role was. And he was trying, of course, give them a little encouragement, kind of spur them on or something like that. And I've read that note many, many times. But somewhere along the line, I failed to recognize that when he got done reading that note, he said, "If God helps us, we will be victorious." Wow. So he had some biblical background. Whether or not he was saved, I don't know. But 10 days after his inauguration, Eisenhower was baptized, and he joined the Presbyterian Church because that's the church his wife belonged to. And dramatic changes came to his life. Dramatic changes came to the White House. Cabinet meetings began to be started with prayer. He initiated the National Prayer Breakfast. He wholeheartedly approved of Congress inserting "under God" in the Pledge of the Allegiance. He also later wholeheartedly supported the idea that the motto of the United States of America should be "In God We Trust." If God helps us, we can do this. In God We Trust. And of course that became, in 1954, began to be put on all our money. Still is today. So I think to myself that know what was happening in Eisenhower's life, only God knows. But I think some great things were happening. Some great things. And he said also that America has a Judeo-Christian tradition, which the beliefs that every man, every person, is God's creation. Now all you have to do is read the Constitution for that, but evidently some don't today. Individual human rights, he said, were from God, not from an all-powerful government. And to wage and to win the Cold War, which we were beginning to be in Eisenhower with the Russians, believed this, and he said this, Americans must be dedicated to those principles. Think so. Friends, listen, God is with us if we will humble ourselves and we will allow him to bless us and use us. God will raise us up. God will help us to stand up. God always has the best for you in mind. Sometimes we refuse to take it, but God still has it. The psalmist boldly encourages, he says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear." The writer of Hebrews later on said, "So that we might boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Isn't that amazing? Go home today if you have a chance. Maybe it's going to rain this afternoon and you won't be able to take a picnic and do whatever, go boating or fly in a helicopter, David, or whatever it is. Won't be able to do that. Look up, just Google it up. See how many verses in the Bible give those kinds of statements as assurance of faith and encouragement to the believer. The Bible's rich with that. The greatest fear in the world that men have is the opinions of others. And the moment we become unafraid of the opinions of others, we're no longer a sheep. We become a lion. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Isaiah 14:1 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord of glory is with you." He's got your back. Maybe this morning you're struggling. Maybe this morning there's some ideas in your mind and heart. Lord, I don't know what's happening. Things are just getting so bad around me and with my family and various and everything, society around us, that I just want to give up. No. Call upon the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I need your help to stand. Lord, I need your strength to be able to endure. Lord, I need your wisdom as to how to live. Lord, I need your blessing that I can be a singing canary for you in a world that sucks folks like me up in a vacuum cleaner and spits us out, but I'm going to sing for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the promises of it. We thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you for all that you do for us and through us. The magnified glory of God all around us. And sometimes we fail to see it. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Open our hearts that we might be able to hear. Give us strength in our spine that we might be able to stand. And Lord, not be confrontational, but to be faithful. And in being faithful, we will point others to Jesus. In being faithful, the truth of God, the word of God, the exhortation of the Spirit will speak to their heart and draw them unto you. Lord, I thank you for what you do in every life here. Lord, we had those that we had to, and we lifted up to you this morning for prayer. Work in their lives. Not a single one leave out. Work in their lives. Be with us now as we're here at this place. We've come to this time of invitation, Lord, and we want you to work in our lives. Help us to realize and recognize that when you speak to us, we should say, yes, Lord. Help us to do that this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.